Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. We're a church committed to praising God, preparing His people, and proclaiming the gospel. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. So whether you're commuting, exercising, or doing dishes, grab your Bible, lean in, and let God's Word speak into your life. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
As we continue and arrive in the advent of the arrival of our Savior, let me read to us in Luke chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" So for more than 400 years, God's people waited in silence, right? The prophets had fallen silent. The promises of God that felt distant. Imagine, we get impatient in the waiting after a couple hours. This was 400 years that there was just the weight of silence. There was no peace. And then in the stillness of an ordinary night, heaven broke in, not quietly, but with a choir of angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." See, peace is not just the absence of trouble. It's not. It doesn't mean that you're out of conflict. It's the presence of Jesus in the midst of it all. It's the assurance that God is at work even when the world seems absolutely chaotic and when our hearts feel restless. And so during this week, as we consider peace, I want us to remind ourselves that it's not about avoiding struggle, but instead it's about trusting in the God that has already begun to work his perfect plan in our lives. And so today, starting today, really choose to carry his peace into your homes, into your work, into your hearts, into every conversation that you find yourself in. May the peace of God just exude from all of us. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your peace that comes only from you. And in the midst of times of hurt, in the midst of waiting and silence, God, remind us of your peace that passes all understanding, that you are with us, walking with us through all of this, that you know us and you love us. May we rest in that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So now the real question is, why does God make us wait? Because it seems like it'd be a whole lot easier if it would just happen right now. Right? You guys all, you with me on this? Because I know, waiting is tough. But that waiting is what builds our faith. It builds our character. It is what God is doing as we wait that really matters. And when God seems silent, he is shaping us for what he has planned. That's what we have to understand today. If you don't get anything else today, that's what I want you to understand, that he is shaping us for what he has planned in the waiting. And again, I think we can all agree on it. Waiting stinks. I believe that Amazon is the biggest problem. Because you look at your phone and you find all the wonderful things that you love and want to have, some even at a deep discount, and then it gives you that promise. It'll be there in the morning. And you go, that's when I need it. In the morning. And so you hit that buy button and you wait with great anticipation. And you go to sleep dreaming of whatever it is that you purchased from Amazon. And then you wake up and you run downstairs to your front door or your garage or wherever it's delivered at this point. And it's not there. And you're furious. And you look and it says unexpected delay. And you drop to your knees and you say, no. Why? Because waiting stinks. Whether it's a package or a job promotion or traffic, don't even get us started on that. Or the doctor's office, why is it we're always waiting on the doctor? And why is it that they cancel your appointment if you're ever late? It's a double standard. I want to be able to say, you know what? No, I want you to wait on me. I'm paying. But that's, again, sorry. Waiting is hard. There's no doubt and no denying it. And for some of you, right, I've been saying silly things, but except for the doctor's office, that's a serious problem. But some of us are truly waiting on direction in our lives. We've been praying for it, and we are waiting for God to just make clear where he wants us to be, where he wants us to go. Some of us are waiting on that healing that we know is coming, but it's been delayed. Some of us are waiting on reconciliation in relationships that it's killing us every day. And some of you are just waiting for your kids to clean their rooms without being told. Whatever situation of waiting that you're finding yourself in, you understand the pain and the frustration and the struggle in that period. And spiritually, when we're in the middle of the waiting, that may be the hardest time for all of us. But I want to make this abundantly clear at the beginning of this. In Scripture, what we see is that waiting is not punishment. It's preparation. It's formation. And it's sacred. And that's hard to hear sometimes because waiting stinks. I'm going to keep saying it so that when you get in the car, you go, I learned one thing today that I already knew. And he just kept saying it. Waiting for answers, waiting for direction, waiting for a breakthrough is exactly where we find God's people in Luke chapter 1. Right? 400 years of silence and exile where everything had been, they were God's people, and then all of a sudden we read at the end of Malachi, it's just quiet. Until Luke chapter 1. And Luke begins his Christmas story not with angels in the sky or a savior in a manger, but with a faithful older couple who have been waiting their whole lives. To the point where they had probably stopped even praying for a baby, a child, an heir. Because it, in human terms, it was past that moment. It didn't make sense. They had accepted God's will. But what we see in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, is that God is always doing something in the waiting. So look with me in verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. So Luke is setting the stage here for all of us to understand that this story is not just some fabrication. It was anchored in history, right? Under real rulers, it is giving us a real time. And he's saying, essentially, this really happened, and it really mattered, and it's so important that you understand the context of what's happening. So we go to verse 6. He introduces this wonderful couple. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. I would love, at the end of my life, for that to be, you know, my epitaph, the thing that people say, that I was righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. That's a pretty good way to be remembered. These people were the type of people you wanted to know, the type of people you want in your church, the type of people that you want to be friends with and community with, because they are godly, faithful people. And yet we still see in verse 7, they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, this is an amazing statement, because in their culture, this was a heartbreaking and confusing situation, and even a shameful situation on their part in the way that the community saw them. Because for them, for the way that the people in their community saw it, it was likely that they figured there was some type of hidden sin. Oh, sure, they're good people, but God hasn't given them a baby, and there's got to be a reason for that, and it's probably Elizabeth's fault. That was their thought process. And obviously, that is incredibly false thinking, right? We know that now as we look through Scripture, and yet, for some reason, that was true then, and it's still, at certain levels, true today. That we feel like people are being punished because they can't have kids, or because they aren't getting something. And that's our temporary earthly type of thinking. Some of you understand that. You understand what the pain in waiting, seeking God and yet hearing silence. And I want you to hear this. Waiting is not evidence that God is disappointed in you. He is not punishing you. You can be faithful and still be waiting. You can obey and still have hurt. You can pray and still wonder if God's hearing you. And if you start to feel forgotten, I want to encourage you that God knows you. And he is working even when you don't feel it or see it. Look at verse 8. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Now, you picture this scene, right? Zechariah is a priest. He's one of a great number of priests that are there. And twice a year, his group would travel to Jerusalem to serve in the temple. And then what they would do is they would cast lots to determine God's direction as to who would go into the holiest of holy places. And seemingly, by chance, Zechariah is chosen. I mean, this is a once-in-a-lifetime moment, right? I've heard a lot of preachers say, consider it, like if you were winning the lottery. But I like to think, in Michigan terms, in this time of year, it would be like you winning a tag on an elk hunt. Very, very hard. You've been waiting your whole life. Some of you are still waiting. This is incredibly rare, once-in-a-lifetime event that I don't want you to miss, because it's important that it happened in this moment. This was for Zechariah, this is a spiritual highlight of a lifetime. But we know that this was by God's providence. This is not some chance occurrence, some lucky drawing. It was evidence that God had not forsaken him. In the front of a multitude of people that day, Zechariah walks into the temple. Look in verse 11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Now, just going to put it out there. Always have. Angels, terrifying. Okay? Everybody that's got a little cherub or a little cute angel, I can't confirm this, but I believe when we get to heaven and we see the angels, everybody's going to go, yep, those are scary. Whatever it looks like, right? Every time one shows up, it's followed by, don't be afraid. Because the presence of this thing, whatever it looks like, whatever it is, causes people to fall to their knees, causes people to take steps back. It doesn't, you don't run to an angel and hug it, okay? So Zechariah is taken aback. He is afraid, and the angel comforts him and gives him this incredible news that is something that he had stopped dreaming about, that they would have a child. The angel says, God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Now, we have to let that sink in a minute. What the pronouncement that this angel is making to Zechariah is so big and so numerous, we couldn't even cover it all in just one message. But what I want us to focus in on today is that this angel is saying, God has heard your prayer, Zechariah. He wasn't ignoring you. He wasn't punishing you. He was preparing you for something bigger than you could have ever imagined. This is so much more than just a child that would be born to you and Elizabeth. This is going to be something that changes the world. And the angel's words here, they're revealing that God is fulfilling prophecy. Prophecy from Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, the final words of the Old Testament, right? Just before God went silent to his people as they waited in exile, these words are now coming into fruition. What God is doing is so big. He was launching this entire movement, what would become this entire thing that we know of now as Christianity. He is preparing the world for Savior Jesus, for Messiah Jesus. And this was the whole point in their waiting. And for us, a lot of times, God is doing something like that, something so much bigger in our lives than the thing that we think that we're waiting for. A lot of times we like to make up our own reasons as to why God is making us wait instead of just trusting him wholeheartedly. Because, see, you know this, we're very self-centered people, right? We like to think that we have it all figured out, okay? And We think that our understanding of the way things should be has to be the way. We've probably said it before. Well, if God answers this prayer, then this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is gonna, and clearly that's what he wants for me. And that's confidence, but it's probably erroneous because that's making ourselves God and just asking him to kind of add in where we can't figure things out. I don't know why it happens, but it's just kind of our natural ways. We forget how great God is and how big he is and how small we are. We like to flip it. And we just can't. In the middle of your waiting, we have to recognize that God is great. And he has an incredible plan for us that is probably far beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine. Zechariah, who is a priest, who knows the scriptures, who knows all of those things, you know, in a knowledge form, he is confronted with this angel, and his response is just, It's probably the way that mine would be too, because I try to think logically, and I sometimes wish that I didn't think as logically. And so that's what he's doing here, because his response to this gigantic, amazing angel who has just proclaimed this incredible thing to him is what I'm going to call polite doubt. Zechariah said to the angel, verse 18, "How can I be sure that this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife," this is where, for the New Living Translation, this is a great translation. "She's also well along in years." Okay, Zechariah, good job, buddy. In other words, he's saying, are you sure? Are you sure you got the right guy? Have you seen me? Have you seen my wife? She's no spring chicken. And Gabriel responds, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Now, this is certainly a form of discipline, right? A consequence for his unbelief. But I would like to say it's probably also a little grace-filled. Okay? Because let's be honest. I wish that I would have been a lot more quiet during my wife's first pregnancy. Because I read books, I had answers, and none of them were right. And helpful, now, very little of them were helpful, right? My job should have been to be quiet, rubber feet, get up and serve her. So Zechariah has been given a gift here. Just shush. If any of you guys out there are dealing with a situation, men, zip it. Do what you know you need to do. All right, moving on. That was just a side note, very important clip. Okay, seriously. God gives Zechariah this incredible season of silence. And it is, again, a form of consequence, but Zechariah chooses, as well he should, to reflect on this moment. Use this silence for reflection. To listen more than he speaks. And sometimes God does that in our lives, where he quiets us, not to punish us, but to truly prepare our hearts for what he's about to do. And as Zechariah exits the temple, as we see in the scripture, he's unable to speak. And the people know that something as amazing has happened here, that he has received a vision, that something, he has met with the Lord. They just didn't know how amazing it actually was. Verse 23, "When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. So we see the fulfillment of this promise take place. Elizabeth finds this peace and this relief from her pain, from her shame. And I want you to really notice her response. Right? It's not one of celebration of self. She didn't, you know, have a baby shower party. She didn't have a gender reveal. She didn't do any of those things. Instead, what she did was quietly praise and worship the Lord. Look in verse 25. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." Notice she doesn't say how powerful. She doesn't say how surprising. She says, "How kind." And this is what God's waiting seasons in our life should produce in us. When it comes full circle, our response should be gratitude, not bitterness, not more questioning, just gratitude. And so that's what I want us to focus on this week. As we go out into the world, I want to give you a couple things that I really want you to reflect on. I want to show you how to wait well. I want us to learn how to wait well. So those are the next steps this week. Remember, waiting, it's not passive. It's not just sitting around scrolling on TikTok and Facebook until the doorbell rings, right? It's waiting in active movement, intentional faith, in prayer, in preparation. So here's what I want you to do. How do you wait well? First thing is this: just keep serving faithfully. Zechariah, in his waiting, was serving faithfully. He wasn't angry with God. He didn't put aside his priestly duties because God hadn't given him a son as he had prayed for so long. He kept serving, as did Elizabeth. They kept praying. They kept worshiping. They kept walking in the faith, even when they didn't feel anything. And this should be our posture every day. Even when we are so ready for a breakthrough, we can taste it. We need to continue moving forward in what God has called us to in this moment, faithfully serving him. And the second thing is this, is just trust God's timing. Even when, especially when, it feels late. Because God is never rushed and he's never late. He's never behind. He is always right on time. And if you've lived any amount of time in the faith, you know that to be true. And yet we still have to remind ourselves over and over and over again that he is always right on time. Even when our reality and our expectation don't align with his, he is right. So the Christmas story begins with waiting. Waiting that felt long, waiting that felt quiet, and even incredibly painful. But in that waiting, God was working out his perfect plan, a plan that would bring Jesus, the Messiah, into the world. And if God was faithful after 400 years of silence, he's going to be faithful in your season too. I guarantee it. God is with you in this waiting, and he is preparing something good. Do you believe that? Because if you've lost sight of that, my encouragement is to reorient yourself again to the truth of who God is and how much he loves you, even if you can't see it yet. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the waiting. I thank you for these seasons of silence where you give us opportunity to align ourselves with your will, to be prepared for what you are going to do. And so, Father, I repent for the times where I get out ahead, where I think that my way is the best way and that your will should align with mine. Father, I ask forgiveness for that. And I pray, Father, that you would be magnified and glorified in this period of waiting. I pray for those in this room and online who are struggling with this very thing. They don't understand. They don't see how you are going to work it all out. God, I pray that you would give them peace in this moment and right understanding to trust you. Trust you in the waiting. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the cross. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So at this time, as we do every month, we are going to receive communion together and we're going to remember the broken body and the blood that was shed by our Savior that offers us the opportunity for salvation. Paul in Romans chapter 8 said, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. What followed the promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth was the Savior Jesus. Their son John would proclaim with power the coming Messiah. Jesus, who would give his life as a payment for our sins, for your sins. Jesus, who would offer salvation to any who would trust in him, who would repent and believe. That's what we're remembering this morning. And this is not a moment that we take lightly. So ushers, elders, would you come and prepare the table? Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11, said, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which has been given for you. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Paul goes on and says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking this cup. And we invite anyone in this room who has repented of their sin and trusted upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to partake in this observance today. You are welcome. But if you have not examined your heart carefully, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, if you have unrepentant sin in your life today, I would ask that you abstain from this observance. Because partaking in this manner is a sin. And we do not want to sin against the Lord in this manner. So what we typically do is the elders are preparing the table. I would invite you to reflect, to repent, and to prepare yourself for the taking of the Lord's Supper. Gentlemen, let's pass the bread. We typically at this time will sing a hymn to prepare our hearts in this moment.
Sing this with me.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. And behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
Let's pray. Give thanks to God for this. Father, we thank you for this bread, which gives us sustenance, but more than that, for your body that was broken as a sacrifice and payment for our sin. We remember that, we recognize that in this moment. May we always be mindful of what you've done for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we remember, let's be thankful for the body of Christ that was broken for us. Let's take. Let's pass the cup. Continue in this moment of reflection as we sing this next hymn. Let us pray and give thanks. Lord, we thank you for this cup. We thank you, God, that it nourishes us, but Father, above all, what it represents, that new covenant that was signed by your blood, may we always be mindful and thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you drink with me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we receive these elements, we are overwhelmed by your goodness. We are thankful for your gift. And God, we trust you in these moments, in the waiting, to know that you love us, that you have our best for us. And Father, help us to be mindful always of the cross, the suffering that was endured on our behalf, but most importantly, through your resurrection, the salvation that we find through your Son, Jesus. We give you glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray you have an incredible week. Stay safe out there.